That's somebody that my mom-in-law says is a lot better than me. Our son, we're so proud that the Lord put on Chad's heart the message for today. Monday, him and I were talking on the phone, and he was just talking about what the Lord had prompted him about this passage today. He said, the Lord gave me a word, and he said, you know what? He said, because him and Brittany are part of a Sunday school class that they've started at the church at First Baptist Grand Prairie, and he said, this would be a great series to do with a group. As the Lord prompted me as we were talking, and I said, the Lord has not given me a word yet for this week. It was Monday morning. I was telling Jeff about this, and I said, so would you like to preach Sunday? And I said, would you like to pray about it? He said, no, I'm good. He's good to go. The Lord had given him a word. I know why. And because God, when he's got a word, and Jeff will tell you this, and he just speaks, and Matt will tell you this, he just speaks to you about what he wants to say. And he said, if you just stay out of my way, I can handle it. And so Chad is just letting God speak through him today. I want him to come up here. I want to introduce y'all. A lot of y'all know him. This is Chad Brandon Hampton. And he came to know the Lord Jesus when he was just 5 or 6 years old. We were at Gaston Baptist Church. And I remember when he came to know Christ, and I told y'all this, and I gave him the fifth degree, making sure he knew what he was doing. And Dev said, Chuck, you just given him the fifth degree about coming to know Christ because it's so simple. It's a childlike faith. And I remember we were right there at the house, and he gave his life to Christ right there in his bedroom. And Jesus has been working in his life ever since that time. And when he was a teenager, God called him into ministry. And God is continuing to use him and Brittany in ministry at their first church at their Sunday school director, Sunday school teachers at First Baptist Grand Prairie. Him and Brittany both are teaching in the Grand Prairie School District, and God is using them in ministry there, and God's continuing to use them in preaching as well. We're proud of him, and we're so proud of what him and Brittany brought to us, the greatest gifts, Super Cooper and Kuman Cohen. We love that. They are grandchildren. For sure. But I want to pray for him, and you just join me in prayer for CB this morning. Lord, I just pray for Chad, and Lord, I pray that you'll speak through him. And Lord, I did not ask him here today because he is my son. Lord, you had a word today. And Lord, we just pray that you'll just let him be the conveyor of your truth, and that Lord, that message that you have placed in his heart, that you'll communicate it to us today. And Lord, that you'll speak in our heart where you live, and that you'll make a difference. So bless him, use him, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, sir.
All right, I feel like I need to clarify a couple things before we get started this morning. First of all, the moral of what my dad just said is don't share with him what God has placed on your heart, or else you'll be preaching. And so Monday, we're just having a conversation, and I'm not thinking anything about it beyond I've got a couple ideas for my Sunday school class. And he's not lying when he said, well, son, sounds like God's got a word for Sunday, because I don't have one. He's like, you want to pray about it? And you know what? I've grown up looking up to and idolizing my dad, and listen, it's when he says there's a word from God, I'm like, you know what, I don't need to pray. I know and trust that the Lord has a word today. And the other thing I need to clarify, I know that it is a special week in the state of Mississippi, as it's Egg Bowl week, and I know that you know the allegiances of my father, and you see me wearing red and blue today, and so you're like, maybe there's hope. And I'm here to tell you today that I believe and hold fast to the words of the Apostle Paul that says, I've become all things to all people that I might win some. And so today, I am here to hopefully shed the light on some of you that don the red and blue, and if not, well, it's been a rough year for all of us. So, but I am excited to be here. I'm grateful for the opportunity. I've had the opportunity to preach in numerous places, but there's never a time that I feel the weight of it as much as when I get to fill the pulpit for my dad. Because you guys, you get to see him week in and week out, and I can tell you that the dude you see in the pulpit every single Sunday is the dude I got to see at home every single day of my life. There is not a fake part of Chuck Hampton. And to me, that's his greatest legacy, is that I never grew up seeing my dad here and being like, what he is up there is different than what he is at home. Because what he was at home spoke louder than what he did up here. And to this day, anytime I struggle, I'm able to look at my dad and say, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I haven't always gotten it right. And I've gotten it wrong, and I've gotten it right. But no matter what, my dad has always been the same. And so today I feel a little pressure to fill this spot. And even though my grandmother would swear up and down that I'm a better communicator than Chuck Hampton, I don't know about that, but I'm just grateful that she's got a grandmother's eyes. And I've got at least one fan that lifts me up. And so today it is Thanksgiving week. And to be honest, we have a lot to be thankful for. And I feel like that's so cliche. We talk about it quite a bit, and especially in the church. You know, we talk about being thankful for the cross. We talk about being thankful for all the provisions of God. We talk about being thankful for the goodness of God. But what does that really look like? Like, we say it, but do we know what that means? And so today I got to thinking really about how we can learn a lot from that children's blessing at the dinner table. You know, when we were all growing up, we learned how to say grace, and it wasn't this big, eloquent prayer. It went something like this: God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed, thank you, God, for daily bread, amen. And at some point, we were told that that wasn't spiritual enough, that we needed to pray something different, that there needed to be something meaningful. But when I think about the words of that prayer, I would argue that there isn't a more spiritual prayer for the believer to pray when recognizing our provision from God. And so today we're going to look at the words of King David in Psalm 65. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 65 this morning. We're going to work through this entire psalm. And I believe that we can look at the words of that prayer, that children's prayer, and be challenged and learn a lot about what our lives should look like as disciples of Jesus Christ. So Psalm 65, verse 1. It says, "Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." Now, I believe King David would have one problem with the way that we have that children's prayer set up. We lead with the fact that God is great, and he is. But I think King David would tell us we need to switch it up and lead with God is good. Because as he's saying here, as he's expressing, he is screaming to the masses, we need to praise God because he is good. And I think we like to talk about the greatness of God, because typically when we pray is when something difficult is happening and we want to cry out to God and we want God to come to the rescue. And that's important because he is great. But his greatness comes out of his goodness. Because I believe as a disciple of Jesus, the thing that sets God apart is not just how big he is, but how infinitely good he is. Because the fact that you and I are in this room today knowing the realities of our lives demonstrates the goodness of God. Because you and I, left to our own devices, we go after things that we should not go after. And I know that we're not going to talk about those things in church because that's not what you do. But the reason we know we don't talk about those things in church because of who we look at. We know the goodness of God. And when we examine the goodness of God next to the wretchedness of who we are, it makes us pause. And it shouldn't make us pause in shame. Rather, it should make us pause in awe of Him. And look at what David says, speaking to the goodness of God. First of all, God is good because He listens to us. David said in verse 2, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. The fact that God listens to us is something that should put us in awe of who He is. The fact that He gives us access in prayer, that He says, come to me, talk to me, let me listen to your heart. That the God who spoke the universe into existence looks at us and says, I want to listen to what you have to say. You're struggling? Talk to me. Things are going good? Talk to me. You can't sleep? Talk to me. You lost a loved one? Talk to me. You're struggling through an illness? Talk to me. Your kid just got engaged? Talk to me. You're trying to figure out where to go to college? Talk to me. You're trying to figure out what the next step is? Talk to me. You're feeling shame over your sin? Talk to me. There's never a time that God says, hey, it's in a good time for me. And that's part of His goodness. That no matter what is going on in life, He wants to listen to us. David gets that. He says, oh, you who hears our prayers. Now, some of us wear God out. And we say we wear God out, but at the end of the day, He is not worn out. He's like, come on. And that speaks to the goodness of God. But it's not only the fact that He listens to us. It's that in verse 3, He points out that God covers us. He says, when iniquity shall prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. The thing I love about that is it would be easy for me to say that God forgives us. And I think in church, those of us who have been around church, we talk about the forgiveness of God like it's not that big a deal. Like, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. The beauty of what Christ did on the cross is not just that He forgave us, it's that He covered us. That He covered the things we are ashamed of. The things that keep people away from church are the things that Christ covered. Like, He doesn't see them. And that's the, like, you hear people to say, I don't want to go, I'm just not good enough to go to church. Like, if I walked into church, like, I might burn because of the things that I've done. And the reality is, Christ is like, I do not see it because my blood covered it. God didn't just say, hey, look, come get your stuff together. Like, if you could clean yourself up, then I will bless you, my child. No, He says, I understand how dirty you are, and I'm just going to cover that. I'm going to cover it. No, I don't see it. Because to me, it's covered. It makes me think this week. Dad mentioned I'm a high school teacher. And man, working with high school students is a blessing, okay? Because I recognize that as an adult, they look at me and realize that I couldn't know any less, okay? And they recognize that there's a point that they couldn't know anymore. Like, they are at the peak of independence. They are at the peak of knowledge of all things. And I'm just ignorant because I'm old, okay? Even they want to refer to me as a boomer, okay? And I realize that a boomer generation is like a couple generations ahead of where I am. But they just classify all of us that are older than them really is not very smart. And so this week, we're getting close to the end of the semester, and so that means kids are getting more passionate about their grades than they've ever been because they realize they might be about to fail, and mom and dad are asking some questions. And obviously, when mom and dad ask questions, a teenager is always forthright with the information, you know? And so they are making up these stories at home about why their grades aren't what they're supposed to be. Well, this week, there was a major assignment turned in. I'm reading through one of them, and there's some pretty good answers there. I'm an English teacher, so there's some writing, so I'm reading it. I'm like, man, this is pretty good. give that person a grade, put it in the computer, read the next essay, and my goodness, this essay looks eerily familiar to the one I just read. Like, striking the insights that they had. And so as I'm reading it, I pull both of them up on my computer screen and I'm looking at them and I realize they're eerily similar because they are the exact same. So I just kind of go in and I know what's going to get the student's attention is I'm just put a grade in there that says zero. Well, immediately after school, this young man walks into my room. Mr. Hampton, I did that. I did it. I turned it in. Why'd you give me a zero? It's like, well, I said, I noticed that you and this other student's answers were eerily similar. Oh, no, Mr. Hampton, we FaceTimed and worked on that together. I was like, oh, okay. I was like, I get that. You work together all the time. I was like, well, come in and let's have a look. I want to show you these two documents. Tell me, y'all worked on them together? That you had the same exact, like, opinion about this? And he was like, see, when we FaceTime, to make it easier, I sent that person my document after I'd gotten it done. And I just thought she, and the important part is this is a dude and there's a she. And so when there's a she and a dude, the dude gets dumb, right? Like, and so he's like, hey, I just thought she was wanting to look at it for reference. And I said, come on, who wants a document for reference in high school? Like, you get a document to copy it, okay? And the reason I know that, we've all been there, okay? We've all done that in the moment we haven't gotten our stuff done, and it'd be a lot easier to copy it. And so I'm like, looks like y'all have done some copying. And the next day, the young woman came in with her mom because she had told her mom a different version of what reality was. And so mom comes in to defend the daughter. I show her the documents, and then daughter's in a whole lot more trouble because daughter's been now lying to mom. And as I'm sitting there with this young girl that is in tears because she knows she's about to have consequences at home, she's facing the consequence of a zero. And I sit and I look at this girl, and I tell her, I said, you know what? I had a couple of options with this because this was a major assignment. I said, I could have referred you for plagiarism. And the school that I work at in Dallas is what's called a school of choice, which means you apply to get into my school. And with a referral of plagiarism, she would have been out of my school. And I said, but this was a mistake. I said, and so I decided to give you a zero, but because the zero would punish you to a point that you might fail this semester because of the weight of this grade, I'm going to give you a chance to earn a passing score with a different assignment. I said, but the reason I'm giving you this passing score, I said, is because grace has changed my life. And I know that we are not identified by our mistakes. Now, I said, I'm giving you this opportunity not so you can continue in doing what you were doing, but so that you can take advantage of the fact that someone has said, I'm going to pay a price for you. I said, because now I've got to do extra work in order to get you to this passing score, and I want you to take advantage of this opportunity. And as I think about that moment, y'all, wherever we are in life, we're guilty of cheating. It might be talking about that person behind their back. It might be cheating on our taxes. It might be not being completely honest at work. Maybe it's not being completely honest with your spouse. Maybe there's some things that if you were new, got discovered by the people in this room, it causes you to kind of panic because you've been doing such a good job covering it up. And what the cross says is you don't have to cover it up. I've covered it for you. I have taken it and said, listen, I understand the mistakes you've made. And what I'm doing is I am covering that. Guys, the reason this is so powerful and the reason David sees this as good is this is post Bathsheba.
David, the man who was after God's own heart, had found a woman that wasn't his wife to be incredibly attractive. He went and he pursued her, got into a mess when he got her pregnant, and then had her husband murdered. This same David is the one crying out to God right now, saying, God, you are good. Because when my sin prevails over me, you cover it. Have you been covered today? Like, no, not to the point that, like, I'm forgiven. No, I'm talking that you recognize that the sin that you experience and that you struggle with has been covered. Because when you and I recognize that it's been covered, we don't have to cover it anymore. We don't have to pretend like it's not there. We don't have to pretend like we don't struggle. No, we can embrace the struggle because we know that struggle has been covered. David got it. That's why he recognized the goodness of God. But not only that, he says, you cover it, but then verse 4, you satisfy us, God. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. See, I think the beauty of the gospel lies in the fact that God is fully aware of the junk that we pursue. He's fully aware of you gossiping about someone. Maybe gossiping about someone in this room. He's fully aware. He didn't reject you at the door this morning, did he? He didn't say, fix that before you get in this door this morning. He said, come on. Come near. Come on in. He knew maybe some activities you engaged in this weekend that did not honor him. He knows it, fully aware, isn't blinded by it at all. And he said, come on in. Come on in. He knows your past that you still wrestle with, the decisions in your life that bring you shame. He knows it, he's aware of it, and says, come on in. Come near. And when you come near, I'm going to satisfy you. And see, what we have done is we have exchanged the desire for him to cover us and come near by trying to cover it ourselves. And we come to this place instead of being satisfied, exhausted. Because we're trying so hard to act like everything's okay. We're trying so hard to appear that we have covered our mistakes instead of letting Christ cover them. And just coming in and saying, God, I'm yours. I'm yours today. God, you are aware of every single thing I have done, and you still choose to bring me near. God, you are so good. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for being a God that is countercultural, because we live in a culture that says you make a mistake, you need to pay for it. Period. We see it in Washington all the time. We see it in social media. Any misstep that anyone makes, you need to pay for it, because our culture is absent of grace. A culture that doesn't know Christ is not going to be forgiving. Forgiveness isn't natural, guys. But at the end of the day, when the church begins to forgive, is when the world can begin to forgive. But the world can't know forgiveness if the church isn't practicing it. If the church says you've got to cover your stuff or else you got to pay the price, that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel says come broken so you can find healing. Come messed up so you can experience the goodness of God. Guys, if we don't recognize how messed up we are, we limit the goodness of God. When we pretend that we've got all our stuff together and that we naturally love God and that we naturally don't sin, when we act that way, we're diminishing the goodness of the gospel. Because Christ died because he knows we sin, period. And so as we consider that now that we understand the goodness of God, now can we begin to understand just how great God is? Look what David said next. Verse 5, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You see, God is good and God is great. And it talks about God, you cause the mountains to rise up. You calm the roaring and raging seas. God, you have power over everything. You see, David wasn't as concerned about God's power over everything as he was about the goodness of God, because he knew God's goodness was demonstrated in his greatness. And as I think about the greatness of God, guys, we all know what it's like to see somebody's power and their might. And for me, I look back to growing up, man, years ago, we were living in the Jackson area, and my cousin Will and Uncle Bill and the family had come down to visit. Back then, Will was smaller than me, which is not the case anymore. And when somebody's smaller than you, you take advantage to remind them that you're bigger than them. And so me and his sister Mackenzie realized that Will had a particular fear of dolls, specifically a My Buddy doll. Okay, and I don't know if you remember My Buddy. I almost brought it up here, but I knew Will would be here, and so I didn't know if it was going to cause something for him. And so I just wanted to leave that at home because I didn't want to do that in church. It just wouldn't be kind. But it was a My Buddy doll, and Will hated it. Like, did not want it anywhere near him at all. And so because we knew that, being good siblings and cousins, we tried to put it in front of him as much as possible. And even we aided the process because we decided to go get some ketchup and kind of like smear it on My Buddy's face and like set it up where Will was going to be. So Will would come in, and because ketchup is blood, obviously. And so Will came in there, and I'll never forget, he came in there and he saw it and he started screaming. And the first thing he screamed was not, "Mackenzie, Chad, I'm going to hurt you." But he called out for his dad. And I remember Uncle Bill coming in and my dad coming in and having a very heart-to-heart conversation with me and Mackenzie about how we needed to cut this out. But I remember in that moment, the moment that Will was scared, Will didn't tell anybody to stop. Will called for dad, because dad was bigger than them. Dad had the power. Dad would do something. When's the last time you've called on God in that same way? That you've just said, "God, I need you. Life's kind of scary right now. I'm making some decisions that I don't like, God, and I need you to be God right now. I need you to lift me up in ways that I cannot do myself. Because it seems like I'm fighting a losing battle, God. It seems like I can't get over this hump. God, I want to be more like you, but I can't. I feel like I can't no matter how hard I try. God, come here, Daddy. The world's against me, and I need you to fight for me." And guys, because he listens, we know he's going to come. Because that's what he's done throughout eternity. If you want to know he's done it throughout eternity, read your Bible. Genesis, it says he spoke the world into existence. Made the mountains rise up out of the sea. I'd have loved to have been there for that. That there's nothing but an expanse of water, and then all of a sudden mountains are coming up out the water? He decides to start creating animals, throwing them everywhere, tells Adam, "Give them a name, whatever you want to call them." Then in Exodus, he's leading his people out of slavery, and he splits a sea wide open so they can walk through it. Then you look in the books of Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. Winning all these military battles, doing things that are crazy like blowing trumpets, and walls are coming down, and they're going up against an army three times its size, and that army is running because God is fighting for them. You go to the New Testament. You see in the New Testament where Jesus feeds 5,000 people with a Lunchable. I don't know if you've gone to the grocery store lately, but my boys love to eat Lunchables, and there's this little bitty pack of food. Well, that's what happened with Jesus back in the day. You get that there was a little kid that had their lunch and his mom had packed for him. And he's like, Jesus, I got this. Can you feed everybody? And Jesus is like, you bet I can feed everybody with that. But here's what's awesome about what Jesus did then. He did that twice. We talk about the one. He did that twice. Not to mention, he walked on the water, which I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I would love to experience that. But he walked on the water, went to Lazarus. Lazarus' family was mad at Jesus because Jesus didn't get there fast enough. And they're like, if you had shown up, he wouldn't have died. Jesus said, I got this. He walks in the tomb and he walks out with Lazarus. Oh, and by the way, he did that whole cross thing where he died, decided to hang out for a few days, and then just walked up out the tomb. That's the same God we get to serve. So his goodness is the fact that he went to that cross. And he went to that cross because of our badness. That's why he was there. And that's why he's so great. Because other gods, lowercase, want to tell us to fix all this stuff where our God says, I have fixed it. It's done. You don't have to pretend anymore. You just get to come and celebrate me. You see, our worship begins to look totally different when we recognize the goodness of God demonstrated in his greatness. Because then we can't wait to get here. We can't. We cannot wait to come into his presence because we just get an opportunity to thank him. Which is what he says starting in verse 9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Once you and I fully understand the goodness and greatness of God, we get to thank him as we enjoy his provision. Here David says, look, you send water when we need it. You give us an abundance of grain when we need it. In fact, I think David would go a step further and say, you limit the grain for us when we need it. You give us the seasons that we need to be dependent on you. Because there's seasons, let's be honest, that we lose sight of the goodness and greatness of God. That's why we're here. Because part of the journey is there's moments that we lose sight. We start to think about how good and how great we are. And so we kind of stick it on autopilot. And then there's those subtle reminders from God of like, whoa, 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 hang on. Hang on, you're getting ahead of yourself here. Lest we forget about who I am and who is the source of your blessing. And so as we think about the provision of God, our natural response is to thank him, to just let him know. God, thank you for your goodness. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your grace. And because I recognize this, God, I don't know any other thing to do but to thank you. When we think about his greatness, when we think about over the years, the provision that he has put in place in our lives, the only response is to thank him. To let him know, God, thank you for the moments you provide. And he does this for us all the time. It makes me think back to a few years ago. We were living in Arkansas, and Cohen was still very much growing up. Cooper's a little bit bigger. And so we had a basketball goal out in our driveway, and it was lowered down all the way. And so because that's what you need to do to learn how to shoot basketball. And Cohen would go out there, and Cooper would be shooting it. Cooper would be making it. And you know how little brothers are. They want to be able to do everything big brother does. And so Cohen was out there, and he had the basketball, and he was firing it with all of his might.
And he just couldn't get it up there. Like, he couldn't. Like, it would get so close, and Brittany and I would be there. We'd be oh, bud, keep trying. Like, you're so close. And he kept trying. And you saw him get to the point that he was about done. Like, basketball might have been it for the rest of his life. Like, he got to a point of frustration because he recognized he was doing everything he could. And no matter what he was trying, he could not get that basketball high enough to go into the basket. And so as I sat there and I saw that moment happening, I realized, you know what? Cohen just needs a little boost right now. And so I went out about where he was standing to shoot, and I got down on one knee, and I put my other knee up, and I said, Cohen, come stand on my leg. Picked Cohen up, held his waist. He still stood on my knee. He shot the basketball. And what do you know? It went in. Because the reality is, there's times in life we just need a boost. We're doing everything we can. And we're doing everything right. But we just can't get there. And those are the moments that God comes in and says, let me give you a boost. Let me provide. And I think as we look back, there's many of us in this room that can recognize those moments that he's given us that boost. That he's provided not just spiritually, but physically. That he's found ways that when there's been a financial need, that we've needed that boost, all of a sudden, God and his faithfulness has come through. He's provided the rain and the grain when we've needed it. He has. We can't explain it. We don't know where it came from, other than the fact that we serve a God that says, let me give you a boost. Let me step up and do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And as we think about that this morning, my question to you, as we get ready to respond, is, are you thankful for him? Like, this week, we're going to gather around the table and people are going to talk about all the things that they're thankful for. And we're going to throw God out there because that's just kind of what you do so that God doesn't, like, strike you down, right? Like, you've got to say, I'm thankful for God. But my question is not, are you going to say that this week, but is your life showing that? Are you demonstrating every day, God, you are good. God, you are great. And I just want to tell you, thank you. God, I want my life to show the world that I'm thankful for the cross. I want my life to show the people that I work with the impact you make in my life. God, I want you to show my classmates the impact you've made in my life. God, I want you to show my family the impact you've made in my life. And so as we get ready to sing and respond, let's consider the goodness and greatness of God and what our response should look like. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, today, even in these next few moments, God, we just want to say thank you. God, we want our lives to demonstrate your goodness. God, to demonstrate your greatness. And God, that we would be able to celebrate the moments, God, that you've given us a boost. God, we're thankful for the cross and that today we don't have to enter this place with shame. But God, that we can enjoy the fact that you have covered us. God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know what it's like to be covered, that God, they come in here week in and week out and God, they're just trying so hard to the point that they're exhausted. God, coming to church for them is a labor because they're having to cover themselves. God, I pray that this morning, God, they would be able to step out and experience the release and the freedom that comes from being covered by you. And so, God, this morning, wherever we are in our journey, I just ask that our lives would demonstrate appreciation for you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Through Chad, and it's obvious, you know, the Lord had a word today. And I think about the 10 lepers. And every single one of them
could not take care of that problem of leprosy. But they knew that there was one that could. And his name was Jesus. And Jesus told them, "You're going to have to trust me on this. Go show yourself to the priest and you will be healed." And on the way, they were all healed. And of those 10, one was so overwhelmed with the goodness of Jesus and realizing that he had done a great thing in his life. He had healed him of leprosy. He went back to Jesus and he thanked him for doing something in his life that was impossible. Whatever is in your life you think is impossible, he's covered it. And right where you stand, listen, right where you stand, because God delivered a word. And you can make business with God right where you stand, or you can come to the altar or come here and say, "Pastor Chuck, this is what God has said to me today." Or any decision he's placed in your heart. Moving your membership, letting people know that you're a Christian, you want to be baptized as a believer. Whatever he tells you, you respond as we sing his word.
How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all.